Amen. Good worship this morning. Thank you, worship team. Fantastic. This morning I've been alerted that it is Logan Lowe's 16th birthday. Yeah. And Logan, I have something to share with you. I have something to tell you. As a famous poet once said, "You're 16, you're beautiful, and you're mine." That will stay with him the rest of his life, no doubt. I almost wept. If you guys have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our series going through Sermon on the Mount. We're on week 8, and we're going to talk about loving those who do not deserve it. Now, as soon as I say that, I'm sure people come to mind, right? Shame on you. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, there's people in our lives that, you know, maybe we don't think deserve it, don't deserve our love, or certainly maybe don't deserve it the way that others do. There's some people that are just so easy to love, correct? Right? I mean, it's just easy. Take myself, for example. I mean, just so easy to love. I mean, there's just something about me. No, there's people that are easy to love, and then there's people that aren't easy to love. It's just very hard. Vicky's looking at me like, what are you doing? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So let's just get these statements out of the way so that we're all clear. It is normal to love your family and friends. That's normal, or at least your friends. It's very normal to love your friends. Most family, it's normal to love somebody that loves you. It's normal to love somebody that you feel an affinity to, that you get along with, that you talk about things with, that you have the same sports team that you like together, that you go to the same church with, that there's things in that you have commonality with. It's easy, or certainly it's natural or normal to love those people. And generally speaking, those people are our friends or our family to varying degrees, right? What's not normal is to love your enemies. It's not normal. It's obviously a good thing. Jesus tells us to do it. But let's get this out of the way. As far as the world looks at it, as far as our human flesh, our sin nature, it's not normal. It's abnormal. It's different. It's different to love somebody that may not love us, or that may not be lovable, or that may not be worthy of love. It's abnormal to love our enemies. I think back to 9/11 and obviously the attack on New York, and attack on Pennsylvania, the attack on U.S. soil, and the terrorism, and all the terrorism since then, and the hatred that has been in us as American people towards those nations, towards people that had nothing to do with it, just happened to be the same nationality. And so when we see that nationality, we identify those people with those acts, and it was nothing of the sort. Those people had nothing to do with it. And those are the kind of things that can creep up in our hearts and in our souls, and you can say, well, you know, you can understand why. Sure, it's normal to hate your enemies. We can see why, but Jesus has called us to something different. Okay, so let's now look verse by verse through what we just read and talk about it a little bit, shall we? Verse 43 again. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Remember, you have heard. I've said this every week, but it's important to continue to remind ourselves. Most of these people were uneducated, could not read. And even the ones that could read were not privileged to have Holy Scripture. So they were at the mercies of the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the scribes. And so they were at the mercy to hear what the law was, not to read what the law was. So the scribes and the teachers of the law said, this is the law of God. So Jesus is saying, you have heard that it was said. And so what they're taking from is Leviticus 19:18. Let's read it. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. Who's their people? The Israelites, the Jewish nation. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what they took is they understood neighbor as a very distinct person grouping. A neighbor was a Jewish person. A neighbor was an Israelite and a Gentile, anybody who was not Jewish. Everybody else in the world was an enemy to God, outside of God's will, and therefore an enemy to me, an enemy to us. And therefore, they were not my neighbor. I do not have to love them. I do not have to not seek revenge. I should seek revenge. I should bear grudges against them. In fact, I should hate them. So they twisted Scripture. Never mind, later in Leviticus, later in the law, it says to love the foreigner. It says to take care of the foreigner, to provide for the foreigner. They didn't read that. They just twisted the Scripture that they wanted to twist. So Jesus is saying, no. I want you to do something different. He taught that even your enemy is your neighbor. Obviously, if you remember, when he was asked, who is my neighbor? And he tells what we refer to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And who was helping the Good Samaritan was a Gentile, was a Samaritan. It was somebody who was not a Jewish person. And he said, who then is your neighbor? And he said, well, of course, the one that showed mercy. And his point to it was, your neighbor is not just somebody that is like you. And so we do this, and obviously, we can bring racism in this. We can bring any kind of bias that we have towards a culture or towards another religion, towards another way that we look or the skin color or anything else that we have. We can put somebody in a box or put somebody in a certain way and say, these people I feel close to, these people I don't. Why do you think it is that the most segregated part of our society in America is Sunday morning church? I don't believe it's because we don't want to have fellowship with blacks, or we don't want to have fellowship with whites, or we don't want to have fellowship with Hispanics or anything like that. It's you feel comfortable with who you feel comfortable with, and you do not feel comfortable with who you do not feel comfortable with. And Jesus is saying, go higher than that. Be better than that. Go beyond that. Don't just be normal. Be above normal. Be supernatural, because you have a supernatural being living inside of you, the Holy Spirit. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In the New King James and King James as well, it's one of the only translations that kind of expands this a little bit. And this is the scripture that I grew up on and many of us grew up on. And so let me read it here. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The word bless here really means to speak well of or speak well to. I want to tell you a story that I actually told 5 or 6 years ago. So if you were here, you can remember it. If you weren't here, then this would be your first time. If you were here and you don't remember it, then you weren't paying attention. You were asleep that Sunday. So now's your chance to hear it again. Sound good? Okay, so before, I was working at three apartment complexes as an assistant maintenance man or maintenance technician. And the apartment complexes were for 62 years and older, or those with handicap or disabilities. And so there was this one man in an apartment complex in Mount Dora, the Villas of Mount Dora, and his name was Dan. He took care of his mother. His mother was disabled, and his mother was also over 62. He was probably in his 50s, I would guess, and he's taking care of his mother. And he had an anger issue. I mean, literally was belligerent, and we'll get into this story. Doug was my boss, and any time that apartment, Dan would call over and say that there was something in the apartment that needed fixed, I would have to go over there because he and Dan would almost fight because Dan would be belligerent and Doug wouldn't take it. Doug and he would start arguing and they would almost get into a fist fight. And so Doug decided that's not healthy. That's not a good way of doing business. So for now on, you take care of that. And I'm like, oh, gee, thanks. So what we have here is me. Can everybody see that okay? Yeah. And Dan. Okay. So one day, get a call that the receptacle underneath the bedroom window in the master bedroom does not work. And so normally when we hear that, it's either the receptacle or it's the light switch. Usually it works the receptacle underneath the window, so we know it's one or the other. And the way I was trained, and he always tells, Doug would always tell me every time I'd go over there, because he was really good at his job, number one. Number two, he was a penny pincher, and so he didn't want me changing out both. He wanted me to only change out the one that was broke. I mean, it was, you know, a good way of doing business. And so he said, make sure you check the light switch first, because I don't want you changing out the receptacle if it's the light switch. So I go over there, and he doesn't want me bringing both over there, because then if both are over there, the customer, the resident may want you to change out both. So check out what it is, come back and get the parts, and then change it out. Okay, so belligerent Dan, we'll call him. Okay, so I go over there, and he says it's the receptacle. And I said, okay, cool. And he's like, what are you doing? I'm like unscrewing the receptacle light cover for the switch. He's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm testing the light switch. It may be that. It's not. I told you it's a receptacle. No, I understand, Dan, and you're probably right, but you know, Doug wants me to double-check everything first before I change that. I told you it's the light switch. You're wasting my effing time. Whoa. This escalated really fast, Dan. I appreciate that, Dan, but I'm just doing what I'm told. And so let me just check this real quick with my meter. It'll only take a minute. And so I turn my back to him, and I'm going, oh, God, please. I've got live wires out of here. This guy's already starting to curse me. And so I'm checking the wires with my meter, and now he hits the wall. By the way, belligerent Dan is about 6'2", but for my story, so it makes it really good, he's 7'7", okay? No, for real, he's a big guy. He's not muscular or anything. He's kind of pudgy, but he's 6'2". He's big, bigger than I am. And so he's behind me, and he slaps the wall with his hand. And it's like, you know, it's like, oh, my gosh. And so I'm, like, shaking a little bit. I'm man enough to admit I was shaking. I was shaking a little bit, okay? Because I've got live wires. That's the only reason. If I didn't have live wires, if I turned off the power, there'd be no shaking involved. So he hits it, and he's like, you're wasting my effing time. I've got other things to do. So then he starts pacing. And he's pacing, and I'm checking the wires, and I'm taking way longer than it should be because I'm like, what is going on here? And he's cussing me out, calling me an effing idiot, and you're wasting my effing time, and why don't you do your blank job correctly, and I'm telling you what it is. I know what I'm talking about, all this kind of stuff. Then as I'm screwing back into play, he's like, it wasn't that, was it? It wasn't that, was it? And I said, no, Dan, it wasn't. You were right. I effing told you I was right. And so now I'm going over there to just double check the receptacle and everything before I go and get one. He's pacing back and forth, and he's talking about his mom now at this point that's in the other room and how bad his mom is and how horrible his mom is and how he can't stand his mom. And I'm just like going, feeling so sorry for his mom. And then he starts back in on me, and his car's broke down. It was basically a country song. I mean, all he needed was a dog to die or something, right? And I mean, just everything's wrong, and he's cussing. And I'm praying. I mean, I'm praying. I'm a little bit angry because he's attacking me, and I didn't do anything to him, and I'm trying to be nice and kind. And I mean, who can get angry at me, right? And so, you know, I'm praying and everything. And then I'm like, okay, Dan, it is the receptacle. I'm going to go back. And then he's again angry. You wasted time. You could have done this 10 minutes ago if you would have just listened to me. And so I just walked out of the house with him yelling. And so there's a little bit of a walk to get to the shop, to get the receptacle, to go back. I'm carrying my toolbox. And at the time, I'm thinking, as soon as I walk in, Doug's going to ask me how it went. And boy, am I going to trash Dan. I am just going to have a field day telling him what a complete idiot he is, how psycho he is. And at that moment, this scripture came to mind. And I'm like, oh. So I started praying for him. And I started praying as I'm walking, thinking of all of the things he started talking about, the car that he had to change a battery and there was an alternator and all of this and that, and about taking care of his mom and how much he hated it and how much his mom was a pain in his blank to him and all of these kinds of things. And then started praying for his mom because she had to hear all of that. And so I started praying for him. And then by the time I got to the shop, of course, Doug is like on a stool and he's like, So what did he do? What did he do? Did you hit him? Did you hit him? You know, stuff like that. And I'm like, you know, he's in a mood. What do you mean he's in a mood? I'll tell you later. And I grab the receptacle and I get out of there, you know. And so I go back and I'm changing it, change out the receptacle. And by this point, he's cooled down a little bit, but he's still pacing back and forth and, you know, muttering under his breath and stuff. And so I said, Dan, I'm finished, but can I pray with you? And he goes, what do you mean? It's like, can I pray with you? You know, you mentioned about the car and the starter and or the alternator and the battery and, you know, it being broken down and, you know, the difficulties with your mom and stuff. I'd really like to pray with you. Do you mind if I do that real quick before I go? Well, yeah, I guess. Would it offend you? Would it be weird if I put my hand on your shoulder? Is that okay? Yeah. So I did that and I prayed for him. Didn't try to lead him to Christ, didn't do anything like that, just prayed for him. Said amen. I said, put my hand out and shook his hand. I said, Dan, you have a great day. And he shook it, and I left. And as I'm leaving, I'm you know, praising God and stuff, and then I had a few more work orders in my toolbox, so I went ahead and took care of those. And by the time I got back to the shop, Joyce, who is the manager of the apartment complex, and Doug are both sitting in the shop waiting for me to come in. So I come in, and Joyce says, let's introduce Joyce into the situation. Joyce is the manager. Joyce says, what did you do to Dan? As soon as I walk in the door, I'm like, oh, God, what did I do to Dan? I don't know. What do you mean? What did I do to Dan? What did he say? What's going on? He called and apologized. He called and said that he was rude, that he hit the wall, that he cussed you out, and that you prayed for him. She said, why did you do that? I said, it's what a Christian does. And then Doug sitting there goes, I would have hit him. So here's Doug. Doug's in on this too. And then so she's like, well, tell me more. What happened? So I told both of them the story and they're listening. And when I told Doug, when I'm telling them and I said, you know, he hit the wall. And then that's when Doug again said, how did you take that? How did you not? You know, turn around and hit him or turn around and just walk away and say, that's it, I'm not doing anymore. And I just told him that this scripture came to mind. Now, I want to back up and tell you about Joyce and Doug. Joyce and Doug, I had worked with before this for probably 4 years. So I'd had opportunities to share Christ with them and find out where they were. Joyce was an older woman, probably, I don't know, nearing retirement age, maybe, somewhere around in there. When she was in her early 20s, she was about to get married, and she was going to a church, and she went to a pastor to get a little bit of counseling before she was to get married, and the pastor came on to her in an aggressive manner, and she never went back to church again. She said she believed that there was Jesus, but would never walk into a church again and would never call herself a Christian again. That's Joyce. Doug has a wife who's a very strong Christian. One would maybe say like a Bible thumper type of a Christian, somebody very, very strong, but very, very much puts Scripture in his face and constantly getting on to him about things, constantly trying to browbeat him and push it in his face. And so these people are very aware of at least their perspective of what Christianity is and at least their perspective of who Jesus is. And so over the time, both of these people I've had conversations with. And so when Joyce asked me why I did it, I had a very distinct reason why I answered, it's what a Christian does. Because she was hung up with the word Christian. She was hung up with, she would never call herself that. She never identified with that. She couldn't see where I or anybody else could be identified with Christian because she saw it as evil. She saw it as completely two-faced and hypocritical. What I'm trying to show is that the way that we treat somebody can have rippling effects. When we love an enemy, when we love somebody that's persecuting us, when we love somebody that just treats us nonchalantly, when we think we should get a thank you, when somebody treats us unkindly and gives us an abrupt word or doesn't explain things correctly to us and makes us feel like an idiot or makes us feel like we're not smart enough or whatever the case may be, and we love them anyway and we don't take it personally and we don't get offended and we keep going, this can have a rippling effect on other people. Not to mention Dan, you could say his mom. Now, I don't know what his household was like after that. I don't know what it was like that day, but I know that he called and set things straight with the manager. I would imagine his mother heard what was going on. She certainly could hear him berating her. Let me tell you something else, too. There was a few other occasions while I still worked there that I had to fix things in Dan's apartment, and I never, ever had an issue with Dan again. He never raised his voice, never called me a name. We were always cordial. In fact, he always knew my name. And so things can make a difference. How we treat people. There's a reason that Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's that important. But it's not easy to bless somebody, to speak well of them, or to speak well to them. Sometimes the biggest temptation is to speak about somebody because it makes us feel better. It feeds some sort of an ego that we have, makes us feel better about ourselves. Again, the hardest thing for me wasn't to haul off and hit him or to leave or to call him a name or something. Maybe it's just because that's not who I am. I don't know. The hardest temptation for me was to not make fun of him with my peers. That's blessing too. I chose to bless him and not to curse him. And that's what God would call us to do. And that's when they're doing these things to us. Jesus especially modeled this. When they were crucifying him, when they were spitting on him, what did he do? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was the ultimate example for us. This is the gospel. This is the gospel, to bless when they curse. It's the gospel. And we expect and we desire We long for blessing from God. We want forgiveness from God. And he wants us to give this to other people as well. Are we willing to do that? Ephesians 6:12, to remind us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against me and you. It's not against me and Dan. I mean, Dan had a bad day. I could say belligerent Dan had a bad life. You know, he was taking care of his mom. He had it bad. I don't know all of his situation, and he was handling it wrong, certainly, and he was making wrong decisions, but there was a lot of things going on with Dan. But my struggle was not against Dan. It's something deeper, something greater. Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a spiritual realm around us that we don't see. Just because we do not see it doesn't mean it does not exist. There is evil around us. Sometimes we are pawns. Sometimes we play into evil's hands. Sometimes we allow ourselves to have belligerent attitude towards somebody. Sometimes we're the Dan in the story. When Christians bless those who curse them, do good to those who hate them, pray for those who persecute them, it presupposes forgiveness. We have to forgive. We have to forgive them no matter what they're doing. For me, I've always been this way. I have no idea why, but it's the little things that seem to grind at me more than the big things. I guess it's because the big things, it's like, well, I got to go through it. I have to deal with it. It's the little things that I feel like, man, I didn't need that today. Those are the things that I find that it's harder to forgive or harder to move past. I don't know, maybe you're different. Maybe it's the wholesale, you know, they completely stabbed you in your back. You know, I don't know, whichever, we still need to forgive. And a willingness to obey Jesus' command. When we do this, we obey Jesus' command. That's why we're doing it. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Very clearly, it's important that we understand this. It does not mean if you do this, you will be saved. If you do this, you will be sons and daughters of God. That is not what that means at all. It means if you do this, you will be like your Father. Look at these two handsome gentlemen up here. Wow. That's me and my son Mikey. So there's a resemblance. I can't like say, he doesn't belong to me. Because there's a resemblance, and that's what the scripture is saying. That when we treat people the way that God treats them, people can look at us and see God. That's what the scripture is saying. So that you can be like your Father in heaven. Like Father, like Son. What this is talking about is common grace versus special grace or saving grace. The common grace is that he sends rain down on the earth. That rain hits somebody who's saved and somebody who isn't saved. His sun that warms the earth, that lights the earth, that sun hits somebody who's regenerated and somebody who isn't. That is common grace. It's given to all. And what he's saying is how we treat people should be given to all. Whether they're a Christian or whether they're a Buddhist or they're an atheist or they hate your guts or they love your guts because your guts are lovable. Whatever the reason is, that we must be like our Heavenly Father and we must extend that common grace. Romans 5:7 through 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Make no mistake about it. Scripture says we were his enemies. We were in enmity with God. Not just away from him, not just didn't know him. We were his enemies, and he died for us while we were his enemies. Not once we became friends, not once we became sons and daughters, that he died for us. He died for us when we were enemies. And he's calling us to do the same thing. Guys, the Sermon on the Mount is calling us to a higher level. It's calling us to a different lifestyle. It's calling us to a kingdom lifestyle, one that follows the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that says, the world may say a certain thing, your culture may say a certain thing and do a certain thing, but I'm calling you to something higher, loftier, greater, better. And I want you to be father like son. I want you to look like me. And this is one of them. I want you to treat people the way that I treat them, regardless of enemy or friend. And if you're like me, I don't feel like I have any enemies. That doesn't mean people don't like me. I'm not saying I'm all that in a bag of chips. You know, maybe all of you guys don't like me. I don't know. Thank you. That was a shameless grab. Thank you. Appreciate that. No, I mean, you know, I mean, we, I promise I did not do that on purpose. No, I mean, you know, I'm sure somebody doesn't like me, but I don't feel like I have like an enemy, like somebody's out to slash my tires. You know what I mean? So when I think of enemy, I think of that. But really, it's even enemies like somebody gives you a short answer and you're like, what's the deal? Why'd you have to do that? I didn't do that to you. Why'd you do it to me? It could be even that. So when we think of enemy, don't think of like, you know, leather jackets and switchblades and gonna, you know, meet out in the alley kind of stuff, you know? Yeah, exactly. All right. So maybe you've seen this phrase before. Don't cross oceans for people who wouldn't cross a puddle for you. That's wisdom. It's earthly, sensual wisdom. And I've seen this on Facebook. And I've seen Christians post it. I've seen Christians like it. I've seen Christians love it. Now, this isn't about Facebook. I'm just saying there's something to it that's like, yeah, that's pretty good. That's good. That's a well-crafted sentence. I'll give it that. And it is wisdom, but it's not God's wisdom. It's not God's heart. It's protective, most certainly. You're probably more likely not to get your feelings hurt if you follow that logic. I'll give you that. Well, Pastor Sean, you don't know the oceans I've been crossing for this person. You're right, I don't. And, you know, let's not get into specifics this morning. And you know, things break down sometimes, so maybe your specifics don't work. But generally speaking, don't cross oceans for people who wouldn't cross a puddle for you. No. Cross oceans. Cross oceans for people that wouldn't cross a puddle for you. Jesus did. Jesus would. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died so we would not have to. Peter denied him 3 times. We love to throw stones at Peter, but I'm Peter, you're Peter. We've denied him more than 3 times, more than we can count in various different ways. We've denied him with our lifestyle. We've denied him with our decisions. We've denied him with our thoughts. All the while, he continues to cross oceans. And he's wanting us to stop something in our lives or start something in our lives, and we're not going to cross that puddle. So we do the same thing with someone else. You know, I've went all out for Frank, and Frank doesn't seem to go all out for me, so I'm just going to stop. Why was I going all out for Frank? Was it so that he would go all out for me? If so, then our motives were wrong at the get-go. If I'm going all out for Frank, it's to bless him, and my reward's in heaven, and my reward is whatever Jesus decides. And if there is no reward, that's fine. It's to bless him. That's my reward. It's about being indelible. It's about making a mark that will not erase. Now, I wasn't there much longer. I was there at this job maybe another year, something like that. And that mark hadn't been erased. He treated me differently. He treated Joyce differently. I'm not sure if he treated Doug differently. I'll just be honest. I'd like to think he did, but I don't know. they were pretty much, oil and water. But I don't know why I did oil and water like that, but you guys get the picture. But I've mixed metaphors. I've never, mixed a visual before. But there you go. I guess a metaphor is a visual. Luke 6:32-36. Jesus is saying the same thing, most likely at a different time, and he expounds upon this a little bit more in Luke's gospel. And I'm just about to end. Luke 6:32-36. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And he says that here in Matthew. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? What reward will you get? Now, earlier in the Beatitudes, it says that those who persecute you, there'll be a reward in heaven. So perhaps he's talking about a reward in heaven. Maybe. I tend to think here it's basically what praise are you going to get? What are you looking for? What exactly esteem are you trying to get? What are you trying to accomplish? I believe is really what he's trying to say. What are you doing differently than someone else? What are you doing differently than just breathing, almost, you could say? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. I remember being in growing up, particularly in middle school. Middle school, I was girl crazy. My name's Sean McCracken, and I was girl crazy in middle school. And I remember this one girl liking me, and I didn't really like her. But then when she started liking another boy, I suddenly realized I liked her. And what it was I liked that she liked me. Right? You know what I'm saying? And it's easy to like somebody who likes you. It's easy to love somebody who loves you. It's human nature. Somebody who's nice to you, you're like, man, that Ken, he's all right. I like Ken. He's really nice. Somebody that's rude to you and that you don't love them, or it's not as easy to love. Even sinners do that. Verse 33. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, I'm talking about your money again, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Guys, can I borrow some money? Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, not because you've earned it, because you've reflected him. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The picture of myself and my son next to each other. Scripture is saying there's a picture of the Father and a picture of us. The picture of the Father is saying he's merciful. Be merciful like he is. Be just like he is. We should be sure our attitude toward all people proves that our Christianity is genuine. Toward all people. Could I have the worship team come back up? Now I want you to think of that statement for a minute as they're coming up. I know people are moving around and it's all exciting and he's almost done and that means you're almost about to eat your hamburger, but please focus with me just a little bit longer. All people. All people. Every race. Every creed, every skin color, every culture, every demeanor, every personality type, every position, the workforce, all people, our attitude towards them proves our Christianity is genuine. Again, the same way that it doesn't cause us to be sons and daughters of God, it shows, it's like a litmus test. It's like, yep, father like son, I see the resemblance. The same thing. And so, if this is an issue in our lives, we need to take care of it, not just for belligerent Dan in our lives, so that he can also affect other people in his life, but for our vertical relationship with the Father. As important as our horizontal relationships are, our vertical relationship with the Father is the most important. And our horizontal relationships, if they're not fixed, if they're not right, this is suffering. Be assured of that. Last statement I want to make. One way to tell that we are increasingly knowing our Father is the way that we react to others the way that He does. Think about that. So you might think, well, I'll know Him more as I know more Scripture. True. Yeah, no doubt. No doubt that's part of it. But do you realize you can memorize Scripture and it can just be an exercise in mental ascent, and it can just be dry and useless, and you just have more knowledge, but nothing has been applied? Well, maybe there's proof that I'm knowing God more because of, it's easier for me to tithe. Sure, that's good. I mean, you know, God brings us freedom in our lives. That's maybe one thing, but what about the way that we treat someone else? Or how we react to someone else? When someone offends you, how do you react to it? It's easy to say right now because nobody's offending you. But what happens when somebody says something unkind to you? Does something very abrupt and short to you? Calls you something. Accuses you of something falsely. Makes too big of a deal of something. Curses at you. Cuts you off, honks at you. Nags at you. What about then? How do we react? This has everything to do with our relationship with God. It's not just because it comes next in Scripture. It comes next in Scripture because it's the heart of God. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you would heal our relationships. Lord, you would heal our hearts, Lord, that you would take this brittle notion, this understanding that we are the most important thing in the universe, and that everyone should bow down to us and use kid gloves around us, Lord, that you would take that out of our hearts. Lord, that you would take that we deserve something, that we're owed something out of our hearts. Lord, that you would take the idea that just because we did something kind, we should have something kind done in return out of our hearts. Lord, check our motives. Lord, help us to serve you with everything that we have, to go after you with everything, Lord. Lord, when we run into the Dans of our lives, Lord, the situations that just come out of nowhere, maybe the situations that have just been escalating for years or months or days, and we know they're coming, and or maybe it's situations where we dread walking around the corner space because we know it's that certain person and we just don't like to have contact with them. Lord, help us to cross that ocean. Lord, to do what you would have us to do. Lord, whether there's a response that day or it takes 30 days or it never happens at all, Lord, that we're doing it because we're being obedient to you only. Thank you, God, for doing surgery in our hearts this morning. We want to get closer to you, Lord. We want to love you more. We want to look more and more like you, father like son, daughter like father. In Jesus' name.